All right, so women in the ministry of Jesus. And I have loved celebrating and learning these women in the ministry of Jesus. And I think I especially love it every time because I think that's what each of us is, a woman in the ministry of Jesus. And so it's really fun to learn from these examples that we have because we too are these women. So tonight, we get to hear about Joanna, Susanna, and the many others. And there's not a whole lot of information on them in the Bible, but what we know is pretty awesome. So we're going to get right into it. But as a little intro, don't you guys think the last few weeks have just been incredibly interesting with all that's gone on in Texas with the weather? I mean, we've gone from like snow to ice to that have resulted in like these historic temperatures. We've had people that are so cold, no warmth, no electricity. We've had accidents. We've had melted snow, we've had sunny skies, we've had drizzly rain, and we've had sunshine again today. And it's just been like this very Texas-like thing, even weirder than normal Texas. But Texas sure lives up to its slogan, right? If you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. Is that what it is? And it'll change. If you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. And that is true. There have been times that we've experienced four seasons in one day, which is pretty remarkable, really. But one thing that I have learned over all of these strange weather conditions that we've had is I have been surrounded with a body of believers who just really love Jesus in the most practical ways. And it's been so encouraging to me to see fellow believers just really filled with the Holy Spirit, looking for opportunities to be used by God. And I've just felt like I've had this first row seat to just this selfless love. And it's just really spoken to me, especially as I've been studying for this, is I feel like I'm watching all of the body of Christ just doing these things, just serving the Lord with just the practicalities, with their substance. And it's been so beautiful to me because I've seen a love that is just not human at all. I've seen a love that's humble. I've seen a love that's sacrificial. I've seen a love that accepts help and a love that gives without reservation. I have seen a love that's just compelled to do something. I've seen love that stirs. I've seen love that surrenders. I've seen love that never says that's too much or that's too far or what's in it for me. And I've seen a love that says I need help and then people going alongside and helping. And it's just been so sweet for me to witness. And I feel like the Lord's just been really ministering this message on my heart just by all of your example. It's just so sweet to me. And so here we are, our God, Jesus Christ, fully God Almighty, right? And fully man as he walked this earth. And he chose to need. He chose to need. And he chose to be hungry. He chose to be tired. He chose to suffer. And he chose to carry this body that requires so much maintenance, right? Do you ever think about just how much maintenance your body just takes? And I mean, the older you get, the more maintenance it requires. It's just, but he chose that, fully God Almighty and fully man. He chose to have need. And I think that's just really, it's spoken to me so much throughout this week, because here he is, the greatest servant of all, right? Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. We have this example, this amazing example in him of servanthood, but yet he needed the people around him to serve him. He needed that. He chose to need it, and he needed it. And I think that the needing is just almost a bigger example to us in a lot of ways. Because sometimes when we're serving, it does something for us, right? We get a little boost. right? We kind of feel a little built up. And we know that, like, we're being used by the Lord, and the Lord surely loves a cheerful giver, right? He wants us to serve, and like I said, he's the greatest example of service. But I want to just pause, just Selah, on the fact that this great act of humility in needing from the people he came to earth for. That's amazing to us, and sometimes we're in that position, often, always, actually, we are in the position of need. But do we realize that we're in the position of need? Will we accept when we're in the position of need? Will we say, I'd rather just do something? I don't really want to accept the help. You're robbing somebody of their blessing. I want you to think often about that, that Jesus chose to need, because he chose to let people serve him. He's choosing now to let us serve him, right? That's amazing to me and such a privilege. We enter into this world, right, just unable basically to do anything for ourselves, right? I mean, we could do a few things as babies. We can cry, we could eat, we could sleep, and we could poop, right? That's basically all we can do when we enter into this world. And we need every little thing done for us. And the older we get, the more and more independence we gain, right? And sometimes we become a little bit pompous or conceited about our own independence, right? We have this whole, like, I'm self-made, like, kind of attitude, or I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, or like my daughter used to say, like, I do it myself. And so we get this kind of attitude, this independence sometimes, in that we don't need anything. But we're really needy people. Remember, we're so often compared to sheep in the Bible, who are the most neediest of animals, right? And so we must remember that. As I've studied these women and this ministry this week, I've realized just again more and more of the privilege of need and the beauty in seeing others serve the Lord. I've witnessed serving out of substance, and this is just my takeaway. I'm going to share my takeaways already, because these last couple weeks have been special to me. And my takeaways has been that those who have what is needed share with those who have need for one simply and wonderfully profound reason, and that's because they have received the miracle of salvation themselves. And because of that, they've had the healing of their infirmity, right, of their unforgiven sin, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and the result of that is gratitude. That's the result, and gratitude leads to service 100% of the time, always. Gratitude leads to service 100% of the time. It just does. When you're grateful, you want to do something back. That's what gratitude does. If you find yourself complainy-y, is that a word? Or Eeyore-like, then take a step back for just a minute and just start writing a list of the things that you have to be grateful for. There's so many things that we have in our lives that just go unnoticed. Just the smallest of things, but the promise of taking a step back and being grateful is joy. There's so much joy in that. And I want to look back. We studied a few weeks ago this Samaritan woman at the well. And I want to look back at that for just a moment. In John 4:9, it says, "Then the women of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, asks a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans.'" And John Corson said this about that scripture. So he said, "Jesus knew that wherever a person's treasure is, his heart would be there as well," taken from Matthew 6:21. "If someone shares with you something of his treasure, something of his heart will be sure to follow, affording you the opportunity of touching his heart with the gospel." It's hard because we want to be helpers, not helpies. We want to be the givers because it's truly more blessed to give than to receive. But as Jesus shows us, sometimes it's imperative to receive in order that another might come into the kingdom. If you haven't read that book, 1,000 Gifts, that came out a few years ago by Anne Voskamp, I highly recommend you do. It's been pretty, I've read it before and I kind of picked it up again, but it's really, really good. But she said this in there, Satan, he wanted more power, more glory. Ultimately, in his essence, Satan is an ingrate. And he sinks his venom into the heart of Eden. Satan's sin becomes the first sin of all humanity, the sin of ingratitude. Adam and Eve are simply painfully ungrateful for what God gave. And she goes on in another chapter to speak of Jesus taking bread, breaking it, and giving thanks, which is in Luke 22:19. And he does this right before he was betrayed on the cross, or betrayed and sent to the cross. And she says this, the root word of Eucharisto is charis, meaning grace. Jesus took the bread and saw it as grace and gave thanks. He took the bread and knew it to be the gift and gave thanks. But there is more, and I read it. Eucharistio, thanksgiving, envelopes the Greek word for grace, charis, but it also holds its derivative. The Greek word chara means joy. Joy. Ah, yes, I might be needing me some of that. That might be what the quest for more is all about. That which Augustine claimed, without exception, all try their hardest to reach the same goal, and that is joy. So after this very long introduction, look with me in chapter 8 of Luke. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to get into our women. Beginning in the first verse, it says, Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So the title is, The Result is Gratitude. So being a woman in the ministry of Jesus, we have here these women as a living example in his living word. So think with me just for a moment back to your own salvation. Just think about that moment. What was and is your reaction to this gift of salvation? Anyone? Anyone? What was and is? Think about it. This 180, right, that you made in your life where you switched directions completely from the broad gate, which leads to destruction, to the narrow gate, which leads to everlasting life and everlasting joy, right? Think about that. Think what the result, obviously, is gratitude, right? My very favorite missionary, well, I have a lot of them, but she's probably my very favorite, is Elizabeth Elliot. And she went, along with her 3-year-old daughter, Valerie, they went back to the tribe of Indians that speared her husband, Jim, to death. And this has just always just had such a profound effect on me. Here's what she said. The fact that Jesus Christ died for all makes me interested in the salvation of all. But the fact that Jim loved and died for the Akkas intensifies my love for them. And then she said, we had come to offer something which apparently the Akka was not even looking for, a hope, an anchor for the soul, the person of Jesus Christ. As I looked this week on Joanna and Susanna and the many other women in his ministry, I thought a lot about their encounter with Jesus. I wonder if they were just going about their business, just their everyday business, and I'm wondering, and I'm knowing, really, that there was a sadness that must have been looming over them, because there's always a sadness that looms over the unsaved, right? They're always searching for more. There's always a hopelessness that they don't know why they have. And then here Jesus enters the scene of these women, just providing this like hope. They went from this like looming, like, what is my life even all about? Because I know that. I'm not thinking maybe that happened. I know that because we've all had that at some point, right? This looming darkness just of hopelessness. And we don't know a lot about our sisters here, Joanna and Susanna and the many others, but we know enough. And the first woman we're going to talk a little bit about is Joanna, and she was really a woman of importance. We know this because it tells it to us here in the text. She's the wife of Chuza, and Chuza is Herod's steward. So that's a very prominent position, and being the wife of him is kind of like maybe like being the vice president's wife. It's a pretty big deal, right? You're pretty important. A commentator, Barclay, he said this: Herod's epitropos, which is steward, a king, had many prerequisites and much private property. His epitropos was the official that looked after the king's financial interests. There could be no more trusted and important official. So he was a big deal. And some speculate, just speculation, that possibly Joanna at this point might have been a widow. We're not sure. Or that Chuza might have become a follower of Jesus. We're not sure of that. It's speculation. They say that because she seemingly was allowed to get out of these duties and follow Jesus without restriction, seemingly. We'll find out for sure, though, when we get to heaven. So Joanna, her name, as you learned in your homework, means Yahweh's gift. And I love that her parents named her Joanna. And as a parent, right, don't we all want our children to be a gift to God Almighty? We do, and we all recognize that our children are a gift from God, right? But here she is using her gifts to provide for God Almighty, who is in her presence in the flesh. What a wonder, right? What a wonder. That's just blows my mind a little bit. So one of my favorite things, again, about being in the body of Christ is that your friends come in all different ages, all different sizes, all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, different lifestyles. And that's the thing, you know, the world can't understand. It's something that we don't have. When we're in the world, we look for people just like us because we love ourselves, right? We don't have a problem loving ourselves. So we look for people like, oh, I like the way she dresses and, you know, her lifestyle, so I'm going to be friends with her. We don't branch out, but the body of Christ is so cool because we have friends that are younger than us, older than us, the same age as us, totally from different places in the world, and it's such a unique thing to the body of Christ because you have this union that's so special and so much more important than that you have the same style of clothing as somebody else or the same ethnicity as someone else. I have a real pronunciation problem, you guys. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's just such a cool thing about being in the body of Christ. So here she is on the scene with who else but Mary Magdalene, right? Two completely different worlds these women have, and they're colliding into this beautiful thing called salvation and fellowship. And then they joined in the following of Jesus Christ. Like, they could not be two more different women. And that is just so amazing. Again, Barclay said, it's an amazing thing to find Mary Magdalene with the dark past and Joanna, the lady of the court, in one company. Such a cool thing. So we see the two of them again together at the tomb of Jesus, right? He's after his resurrection. That's who he appeared to first. In Luke 24:10, it says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. So they got to go run and tell the apostles, like, Jesus is risen, which is very cool. So as we press on, it's important to go back to the reason that this woman of little earthly need followed Jesus and provided for him. And so I want to remit us to remember back again to the very introduction of this, because the result of salvation, again, is gratitude. That's what gave them that commonality. That's what made them want to serve Jesus, is gratitude. America is becoming increasingly more and more intolerant of Christians. I'm sure you've noticed that recently, right? The pressure for people and for churches is just to simmer down a bit. Like, don't be so radical. Don't be so aggressive, right? That's American Christianity. They don't want the real gospel. They want to appease the people, appease the government. This is what's become of American Christianity, right? It's not Christianity at all. I hate to even use the term Christianity because it's not Christianity. So for us that are really wanting to follow the Lord, the heat's been turned on. Have any of you guys felt like the heat's been turned up a little? Anyone feeling a bit uncomfortable in their workplaces, families, things like that? Well, if you're not, you will be or you should be, because it's like a pressure cooker, really, in a lot of ways. And we're starting to see and will continue to see that those who really love the Lord, who are compelled to serve him because they remember back to their salvation, so they're grateful and they want to serve the Lord, we're going to see them unashamedly swim against the current. We're going to see that in each other, in this body, right? We're going to see that because America is a pressure cooker, like I said, and it's going to get hotter, and you're going to have to determine in your heart that you care more about that, your salvation, and being grateful for that, and seeing people go to heaven, serving people by giving them, delivering them the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You're going to have to care much more about that than if that friend that you want to hang out with wears the same kind of clothes you do. It's just not that important, you know? Tom Doyle wrote the book Killing Christians. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but it's a very, very good book. He wrote it in 2014, and in that book, there's 8 very, very compelling chapters, and each one is written about a person that had either already been martyred or was preparing to be martyred for their faith. And most of them were Muslim people who Jesus literally appeared to them in dreams and visions. And in the introduction, he said this: oppressors over the centuries have never recognized that the persecution of Christians is always a failed initiative. It just doesn't work. To the contrary, killing believers routinely accelerates the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And we're seeing that in China and Syria right now. Why? Because Jesus's message of love and reconciliation thrives in a climate where hostility, danger, and martyrdom are present. Persecution and the spread of the gospel are as inseparable as twins. Suffering propels the growth of Jesus' movements around the world. Malik, a Christ follower from the Middle East, once told me, every Christian should go to jail at least once in life because of their faith in Christ. It is good for you. You'll never be the same after experiencing the loneliness of a jail cell. But then there is great elation that comes when you realize Jesus is capable of filling 100% of that loneliness and more. My deepest spiritual lessons were learned on the cold floor with no one there but Jesus and me. The Apostle Paul would agree with that, don't you think? I think so. So as I think of Joanna, I wonder what this prominent woman suffered for following Jesus. Throughout his ministry and after, she followed and she gave her substance, though, anyway. So what a lesson to us. Is there any depth too far for us to go for the one who saved our soul? And that's a question we each need to ask ourselves. It's a question that I've been asking myself. Is there a line that I'm going to draw that's just too far, Lord? Or am I going to go all the way? And we have to ask ourselves that, and we have to be honest with ourselves there. So let's look at Susanna for a moment. And her name means lily, which I think is so pretty. So I kind of did a little study on the definition of a lily. Obviously, it's a flower. And I began to kind of marvel at some of the similarities between this bold and fragrant flower, a lily, to a woman who is fully submitted to Jesus Christ. So let's chat about lilies for a minute. So first off, lilies are tall. They're a tall flower. They are about 2 to 6 feet tall, which I think is kind of incredible because that's taller than me in a lot of ways because I'm not a woman of tall stature, but I am in the Lord, right? I'm super tall in the Lord because I want to be bold. I want to stand erect in my salvation, and so Jesus is our confidence. So that's the first thing. They're tall, and we ought to be tall in the Lord. They come from a bulb which is buried deep in the ground. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have the seed of salvation, right, that the farmer, God, has planted in very good soil, Matthew 13, right, where we're going to yield fruit for his kingdom. Okay, the next thing is each year the new stem puts out adventitious roots above the bulb as it emerges from the soil. So John 15, 16, right? We bear fruit as his followers. And that goes on and on and on, and hopefully even after we aren't here any longer. So the next thing is the flowers are large, often fragrant, and come in a wide range of colors, including whites, yellows, oranges, pinks, reds, and purples. And so we're also different, aren't we? Some people are quiet, some people are loud, we have shy, we have bold, we have all different colors, different nationalities, different upbringings, different circumstances, different ages, and yet one in him. And the next thing about this lily is the fruit is a three-celled capsule, which is cool because so is our God, right? He is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the last thing, we'll get off our lily study after this, is the stem begins to elongate in warm weather. And I really like this one because as trials come for us as daughters of the Lord, the heat is turned up. And ladies, that's where we grow. We grow when the heat is turned up. So let the heat keep wanting. Keep you wanting more, loving more, serving more. And as the lily stretches up her face to the sun, let us also stretch our face up to the S-O-N. Apparently I can't spell either. Really struggling here. The S-O-N, Jesus. And let us be like Isaiah and cry out, here I am, send me, right? There's no substance too great to give to our Lord, right? Nothing we have that's too great to give to him. And we can't go back. We have to continue to go forward, right? We have to continue to go forward. The only time we can go back is when we're looking, right? We're looking back to where we were that salvation, when we had that salvation, because in that glancing back again, that makes us grateful, and grateful leads to what? Service. Come on, guys. Come on. And perhaps, we don't know for sure, but perhaps Joanna and Susanna were like the leaders of this women's group that were following Jesus. We're not sure, but perhaps their names are mentioned. We don't know, but we're going to know when we get to heaven, which is always fun to think about all the things we're going to get to figure out when we get there. So thirdly, and many others, the many other women. So a few questions we need to ask ourselves is, are we okay being a nameless woman in the body of Christ? Are you okay with that? Are we okay being behind the scenes and getting no earthly recognition? Are you fine with that? I mean, really ask yourself these things. Are you okay with blending in with the crowd and people not seeing you but being seen in God's eyes? Are you okay with that? These nameless women were giving, they were providing, serving, following, loving Jesus in the most practical ways. They'd been healed, and their healing led them to salvation. And remember, that gratitude 100% of the time leads us to service. So if you aren't serving, you might have to check if you're not practicing gratitude. So that's something that you need to talk to with the Lord. But remember, gratitude leads to serving. It just does, because we always want to give back because we're so thankful. So that's something you have to ask yourself. J.R.R. Tolkien said, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. So these women, they bore the marks of being followers of Jesus Christ. And these are some of the examples of the marks that we bear as followers of the Lord. First is obvious, we're born again, right? John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And next, prayer. Luke 6:12 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So another mark of a believer is listening. Matthew 17:5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The next mark would be belief. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The fifth thing is obedience. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The sixth thing is love. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The seventh is sharing. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the eighth thing is service. John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And the ninth thing is suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Another favorite missionary of mine is Amy Carmichael. I know you guys all know this, but she spent 54 years in India on the mission field, and her calling was to rescue temple children, and she gave them hope in Christ, and she loved them as a mother. She gave them a home, and they named the home that they all lived in the Donover House, and it still operates today, which is really cool. But her last 20 years of being on that mission field of her life were spent bedridden after a big fall. So she had already spent 34 years in there, had this big fall, and then spent another 20 years lying in a bed in India. And, you know, she could have left home back to Ireland, and people would have gladly accepted her back home, right? And I don't think anybody would have thought any less of her. Like, she spent 34 years on the mission field, but she knew her calling. She knew that this was the substance that God had required her to give, whether it be fully standing and jumping around with kids or lying in a bed. She fulfilled what he had asked her to do. And I think that is why she's so special to me. She was giving to the Lord what he had given to her, which was hope, salvation, love. And that was her substance to give. So substance can be defined as your offering. It's your tithe. It's your sacrifice, it's free will, and it's even financial support. There's a lot of things in that word substance. And David, in 2 Samuel 24:24, when he went to seek to purchase an altar for the Lord, do you remember when he said this? No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. No, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. We know that serving the Lord, it is costly. It is costly for sure. Worth it, definitely. I'm going to read to you from this little devotion, My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It's just a little treasure, but this one's called Divine Reasonings of Faith, and it's based off Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Immediately we look at these words of Jesus, we find them the most revolutionary statement human ears ever listened to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We argue in exactly the opposite way. But I must live. I must make so much money. I must be clothed. I must be fed. The great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how we are to fit ourselves to live. Jesus reverses the order. Get rightly related to God first. Maintain that as the great care of your life and never put the concern of your care on the other things. Take no thought for your life. Our Lord points out the utter unreasonableness from his standpoint of being so anxious over the meaning of living. Jesus is not saying that the man who takes thought for nothing is blessed. That man is a fool. Jesus taught that a disciple has to make his relationship to God the dominating concentration of his life and to be carefully careless about everything else in comparison to that. Jesus is saying, don't make the ruling factor of your life what you shall eat and what you shall drink, but be concentrated absolutely on God. Some people are careless over what they eat and drink, and they suffer for it. They are careless about what they wear, and they look as they have no business to look. They are careless about their earthly affairs, and God holds them responsible. Jesus is saying that the great care of the life is to put the relationship to God first and everything else second. It is one of the severest disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into harmony with the teaching of Jesus in these verses. So as we close, may our lessons be just to remember to reflect on our healing, our salvation, and to remember that our salvation leads to gratitude again, and that gratitude leads to serving, and serving is what we give our substance for Jesus. And remember this, a nameless woman who is named mine by Jesus Christ and written in his eternal book of life. And I think that's beautiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, God, to do anything for you, God, to give of the substance that you provided for us to even have in the first place. God, you withhold no good thing from us, and I pray that we would withhold nothing from you, God. I pray that we would crucify this flesh of ours that wants to be fed and is hungry all the time with an insatiable appetite, God. I pray that we would crucify that, God, and that we would live just fully surrendered to you, God, for your glory, God. I pray that these women in this room, God, would be women that just serve you unashamedly, God. I pray that they would not care or consider if anyone notices or recognizes it them at all, but that you see them and that it's for your glory, God, and you do indeed see what anyone does for you. You say if we offer just the littlest crumb that you notice that, God, and I'm so grateful for you for that, God. Bless these women, Lord. Use us in this world that's so dark and so lost, God. I pray that we would have salvation on our lips, God. I pray that we would offer living water to those who are perishing, God, and that we would not consider the ramifications, but we would consider the ramifications of those who are perishing, God. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.